Well, we're going to switch now to our sermon, and I'm going to say good morning to all of those who may be watching on the internet or those who will be receiving a DVD. Today, as I'm sure that you noticed in last week or so of bulletin, Diane was going to be here to share a little bit about her passion for the missionary endeavor that God had laid on her heart, and her plans to return to Liberia. As you probably know, Diane has paid a significant price with her health in serving there, and after careful consideration, she has decided that she would retire due to health reasons and for some personal reasons. And we want to pray God's continued blessing on her life. And we're going to take an opportunity to do that right now. Lord, we thank you for Diane and her commitment to serve. Even before the day she retired as a school teacher, she was determined to serve on the mission field. Thank you, Lord, that you put that passion in her heart. Thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit challenged her to obey. Thank you, Lord, for the accomplishments that she was able to see by being obedient to your word. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd bless her. I pray that you'd restore her health completely. I pray that the lingering effects of malaria would be gone in the name of Jesus, and that she would be once again 100% strong. And if she's not able to go to the mission field, God, would you bless her as she serves here? Thank you once again for her ministry. Bless her abundantly, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's possible you might be sitting here today saying, well, that's just great that God laid a call to missions on her heart, but that's not me. God has not called me to do missionary work. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I suspect there might be some people here that would be thinking that way. Well, today I want to challenge you from Scripture this morning to show you from Scripture why I believe that churches are all called to missionary endeavors. We belong to a denomination called the Evangelical Missionary Church of Canada, which when I was a young lad was known as the Missionary Church. And it came into being because of its passion for missions. When I look at what's happening, and there's lots of reasons and thoughts about this, but I'm somewhat disappointed that we are less focused on missions as a denomination than what it seemed to be a few years ago. And I believe that we as a church need to remain focused on missions. And I believe that you and I as individual believers, each and every one of us, outside of what we may be doing through the church, are called to be engaged personally in missions endeavors. I want to point out that one of the common techniques to emphasize a point is repetition. Repetition is frequently used in Scripture for that very purpose. And with that in mind, we're going to quickly review some scriptures from the closing chapters of three of the Gospels and the first chapter of Acts. And I'm going to read them quickly in the interest of time. So pay attention. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Secondly, from Mark chapter 15, verse 15. And then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. Thirdly, from Luke 24, verse 46. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. And fourthly, in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, he replied, the Father alone has given the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Lord, I pray that each one of us, including myself, as we read these scriptures, which are indeed repetitive, making the point that you have called each and every one of us to be engaged in mission activity, taking this message to the ends of the earth. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would connect with our spirits, and Lord, that we would take home from these words today something that motivates us, challenges us, and yes, changes our lives. Amen. Perhaps you already picked up on the key point emphasized through the repetition in each of these four texts. We are repeatedly told that the gospel, the good news, is to be taken and preached to all nations, to all people groups. Well, we know that this is a huge challenge. Here we are, 2,000 years plus, since Jesus gave us, that is, gave those of us who claim to be his followers, this great commission, and there are still billions who have yet to hear. So perhaps you've already noted that we have two reasons why a commitment to missions by the body of Christ is mandatory. And by the body of Christ, I mean first individual believers, and then believers collectively as a church. Mark 15:15, and then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. So the first reason for missions endeavors is simply this. This is what we are called and challenged to do. You are called to missions. I am called to missions. And the church is called to missions. Jesus tells us that if we love him, we will keep his commandments. And the Great Commission is a commandment we are called to obey. Secondly, I want you to note the call to disciple making. While the original apostles did an amazing job in their time, the goal of reaching every nation could not possibly be achieved by only a handful of people. So that is why Jesus commanded his followers to be those who would make disciples, who in turn would make disciples. And so we have a principle of multiplication involved here. Yes, this is another command. Making disciples is a commandment we are called to obey if we really love Jesus. A call, a challenge, a commandment to make disciples who clearly understand their mission is to reach others and make additional disciples. The goal of taking the gospel to the entire world simply cannot be met without disciples. That is, you and I being committed to making other disciples. I want to take a moment here for a shameless plug. We have now been 13 weeks into a discipleship program that three of us are engaged with. And I think if you were to challenge, actually four of us, counting myself, I left myself out. How did that happen? If you were to check with each one of those, I'm sure that you would find that it has been hugely beneficial. It's beneficial in terms of a grounding of our faith, the essentials of who we are, what we are, and why we do things. And it's beneficial in helping equip you to share your faith with others. With that in mind, I plan in early September to open a second opportunity for anyone who is interested in picking up the discipleship program. It will be starting, of course, at the first lesson and going on from there. So we'll be running the two programs in 10. And the third reason why a commitment to missions is important is the unacceptable cost of failure. From Mark we read, anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. A few years ago, Al Gore made a movie called An Uncomfortable Truth, I think it was called, right? Never met the man personally. Actually had an opportunity to go to dinner with him, but Connie and I turned it down. Just name dropping a little bit there. Anyway, he had an uncomfortable truth. And this is an uncomfortable truth that many people do not want to hear. Anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. And note the repetition of this critical point from the Luke text. If there is forgiveness of sins for all who repent, and obviously then the converse would be true, those that do not repent will not be forgiven. So the cost of failure, the cost of failure in missions, is billions of people heading for a terrible eternity. Each of us in our families, in our circle of friends, have those who we know are not saved. Our call is to reach them. Our call to disciple them is critical. And the cost of not doing so is simply way too much. Now here's the fourth reason we are challenged to be engaged in missions. Where missions work is active, living conditions are improved. Missionaries and mission endeavors minister to the practical needs of the population. I'm sure that you've heard after the earthquake in Haiti all of the millions and billions of dollars that were going to be directed to Haiti. And yet, as you drive through Haiti, most of the activity you see in terms of things that are being built have a Christian church's name on it. All through that country, you can see year after year after year of missionary endeavors attempting to change the living conditions of the people of Haiti. We see that happening on our home front. We see missionary endeavors by organizations like the Salvation Army. Bless them and bless the food bank that operates here. And perhaps if you're coming by the church sometime on a Wednesday morning, it would be helpful if you were to just stop in and say thank you to the people that are running the food bank. It will bless them. And incidentally, we will be getting a new Salvation Army couple in Hanover, as this couple has now been transferred somewhere else. And so a great opportunity to stop in and welcome them. Our thrift shop is another example of being able to bless in a unique way and to speak the name of Jesus in a way that is helpful in a practical sense. So as followers of Jesus, we as a church and you and I as individual followers of Jesus are called to be engaged in missions. So let's consider for a moment or two that last phrase from our Acts text. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. By mentioning Jerusalem, Jesus was calling his followers to be disciple makers in the very place where the persecution would be the strongest. Beatings, imprisonment, and death for some would follow in Jerusalem. But he still called them to be his witnesses in Jerusalem. Sharing the gospel, making disciples is not easy. At the moment, we are not seriously persecuted for sharing our faith. I'm just putting together the food for thought for not this week, but next week. And there's a very scary item in there about the loss of religious freedom, and one of the references is to Canada, a case in BC, where someone was charged because they refused to use the pronoun associated with someone who had desired to be regarded as someone as the opposite sex. We are collapsing so quickly as a society, it's staggering. So at the moment, we're not seriously persecuted for sharing our faith, but that moment may come. But even now, the enemy still amplifies the fear in our hearts when it comes to sharing. Understand where that fear is coming from. Understand that God has promised the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit power to those who will respond in doing their part to share the Great Commission. We need to note carefully that we need to be filled with the Spirit and the Spirit's power, who does give us that power to witness. Judea perhaps would be representative of the areas where they were familiar with, kind of like their hometown or their home area. They were called to share their faith in their hometown, their home villages, and so on. And that doesn't necessarily make it easy to do. Sometimes it seems even harder to share our faith in our own hometown. I think I've shared this with you on different occasions, but the easiest place I found to share my faith was in Saudi Arabia, in a Muslim country. It was just the topic of the day. That is not the attitude that we have here. So be challenged to share your faith. Pray for God to give you opportunities. Samaria represented a place where they were disliked, perhaps even hated as Jews. Think about it, a significant part of Jesus' ministry was to the Samaritans, to people that hated him as a Jew. The point being that our Lord calls us to be involved in missionary endeavors where we are not welcome, places that are not comfortable for us, and he challenges us to step out of our comfort zones. And the first generation group of disciples were faithful to that call, because there's that comprehensive phrase, to the ends of the earth, and this must be our ongoing target, to the ends of the earth. That is the heart of Jesus, his aspiration that the good news would be heard everywhere through the work of his disciples, not just through the work of the first generation of disciples, but every succeeding generation of disciples since that, including ours. By the time that is described in the early chapter of Acts, the work had begun. In Acts chapter 8, what a great example. We see Philip is preaching in Samaria, where he is hated as a Jew. And we see him sharing the gospel with the treasurer from Ethiopia, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And by chapter 11, the gospel is moving to the uttermost parts. Meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, but only to Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord was upon them, and a large number of the Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. You see how the gospel now has moved outside of the geography of Israel, has moved to foreign countries, has moved from the Jewish nation to the Gentile nations. One first generation did that much. What a challenge to us. And so as we look at this, we must realize that the work is not finished. The Great Commission has not been retracted. It is still our challenge. We, and by this I mean you, and I mean me, and I mean our church, we are called to the goal of reaching all nations. Everyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus needs to be engaged in missions. From Matthew, we find Jesus saying this, "Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and one of those commands is go and make disciples of all nations." Yes, every one of us needs to be engaged. So how can I be engaged? Or perhaps more appropriately stated, how should I be engaged? There are many ways you can be engaged, and I just want to share a few of them briefly with you today. First of all, you can be an encourager. You can ask the Lord to lay a missionary or two or three on your heart who can be blessed by an encourager. Now, I've known a few missionaries in my time, and I can't think of a single missionary who would not appreciate knowing that back home there are some encouragers encouraging him to continue to what God has called him to do. You can write encouraging words to them. You can send them scriptures that the Lord lays on your hearts. How many have received a scripture in the mail or an email that has been very meaningful to you as you're going through a difficult time? Amen. It works. This is a time in history where there's no excuse for not communicating. Most missionaries have email capability. If you don't have it, or if you don't have computer access, write out your letter. Write out those scriptures. Bring it to the office, and Kristen will help, or I will help you get it on its way to the missionary you are challenged to encourage. There's a lady that was from my former church who's in such poor health that she's not able to go to any church right now, but a number of years ago, we had a missionary couple came to our church. Their name was Doug and Barb Miller, and she had had a terrible accident and was a paraplegic as a result of that, still determined to do missionary work, still determined to go back to Malawi where they were called and be a missionary to the people of Malawi. Well, this lady, I guess it touched her heart in a very special way, and she has no internet capabilities. She doesn't do email. But she was determined. And I don't know how long went by, she called me one day and she said, "I haven't heard from these people for a long time. I want them to know that I'm praying for them every day. And I want to know what's going on." If you know this lady, you would understand that this was a call for me to do something and do it now. And so I got in touch with those folks, and they put me on their distribution list of their newsletter. And every month, and I have one that just came in on the weekend, I get that newsletter and I copy it and I go to the post office and I mail it so that she can continue to pray for them every day and know what's going on. When I told them that we had this lady who was praying for them every day, you wouldn't believe how encouraged and blessed they were to know that somebody from Canada, they're not from Canada, incidentally, to know that somebody from Canada had taken them to heart and was determined to pray for them and encourage them. Which leads me to the second point. You can be a prayer warrior. Missionaries recognize the need of prayer, the value of prayer, and are greatly encouraged when they are aware that folks are praying for them. Yes, you can pray on your own, and you should. But I want to give you a radical suggestion. Why not organize a small prayer meeting once in a while? Call a couple of friends together and pray for specific missionaries, and then let them know that that's what you have been doing. It will greatly encourage them. A few years ago when we were living in Harrison, we had the privilege of having a neighbor who was a retired United Church minister. His name was Bob McCrae, and a great guy. Bob used to tell me stories of when he was a young guy in the United Kingdom and how he was enlisted in a missionary endeavor, taking his Bible school training and in a very practical way. And their entire class was divided into two different groups. One group would be sent out on foot to walk the United Kingdom preaching the gospel, while the other group would have to stay at home and fast and pray for that group that was on the road. And he used to talk about the great things that were accomplished for the Lord during those years and how much he appreciated that group that was behind praying. Thirdly, you can assist financially. Every missionary I know needs financial help. Most must raise the majority of their funding on their own. You know, in my experience with missionaries and being with Frontiers for a number of years and SLED Ministries, we learned that there are really three levels of budgets for missionaries. There is the budget which they cast, which would include all of the things that you need, like food and clothes and travel, the essentials of just having a comfortable living. Nothing luxurious. That's one level of budget. The next level of budget was a budget which cut out things that you absolutely didn't have to have and could do without. It was a survival level budget to keep you on the mission field. And the third level, unfortunately, was the "we have to go home" budget. I think, Paul, you can probably identify with those three levels. So I think all of us need to understand this great challenge to support missionaries financially. I want to suggest to you another radical idea. You might want to consider activating some personal fundraising activity, maybe a dinner party, a sponsorship walk. One of the most successful fundraisers we had for Tai 2 last year was a simple walk that was organized. People sponsored people to walk, and they probably got their money's worth because it happened in the pouring rain, but it was a great idea and raised substantial funds for Tai 2. Some folks ask that their birthday or Christmas gifts be directed to a missionary need rather than to themselves. Another great idea. And lastly, I recommend that you connect with at least one missionary personally to help with their finances. That doesn't mean you have to supply it all or a huge amount of money. But I would submit to you that that kind of commitment will test you, it will challenge you, and it will also bless you. You know, there's no shortage of opportunities of how you can bless someone who has that kind of need. My friend Eric, that I shared a few weeks ago, a couple months ago now, that lost his house, is now at the stage where the walls are up, and he needs about, I don't know, $1,200 US to finish that. And that's just one of many opportunities that you can get involved with personally. It will bless you individually. It will bless that individual. And here's the other exciting thing. It will probably start a lifelong friendship. I had an email first thing this morning from someone I met in Saudi Arabia, who Connie and I have had the privilege of helping a little bit on occasion. And that has been now a lifelong friendship that has blessed us. Point number four, missionaries often have logistical challenges, places to stay when they're home, transportation when they're home. If they have a home, it probably will need some attention when they are away. Perhaps they need some things to be attended while they are gone. Why not be willing to help with logistics? Fifth, you can go, whether on a long-term, a short-term, or just a mission trip, it will change your life. Right? Right. You know, my Haiti experience, my Mexico experience, my Saudi experience, if you call it that, have been major factors in my life and the life of my family. I've probably taken somewhere in the neighborhood 200 to 300 people to Haiti at one time or another, gave them the life-changing experience of a major earthquake. And their lives were changed. Lives were changed. People saw the need firsthand. They saw what was happening. They saw local pastors and their need and their struggles. So it will change your life. So to summarize our thoughts this morning, we are challenged as a church and as individuals to be engaged in the Great Commission. This year is more than half over. If the Lord asked you to provide a report on your involvement in the Great Commission, what would you write? I'm going to ask our worship team to come back. Today is a blessed day, Communion Day, first Sunday of the month. And so as they come, I want to share some thoughts on communion. In this church, as in many others, we deliberately observe communion on the first Sunday of the month to ensure that at least once a month we take time to reflect on the importance of Christ's death and resurrection. Legendary sports broadcaster John Miller, who provided the play-by-play for the Baltimore Orioles for many years, was considered one of the best sports announcers in the business. His sense of drama and his voice of authority could make even a 10-0 blowout sound exciting. In broadcasting a game, Miller never forgot the most important thing. He always kept an egg timer to remind him to give the score every 3 minutes. The first day of the month, or the first Sunday rather of the month, is a celebration of the Lord's Supper. And it is, in a way, just like that egg timer. It make sure that among all of the vigor and drama and disappointment of everyday life, it reminds us on a regular basis every month of the most important thing. The cross is essential to our faith. Our past and its sins desperately needs the cross. Our future depends on it. May we never forget its importance. May we never forget the price that was paid. J.P. Morgan writes this. He said, Roger Rose, I'm sure no relative to Pete, faced deep sorrow as a child. His young brother was fatally injured in a tragic accident. A dirt road ran alongside their home, and only on rare occasions would an automobile be seen on it. But one day, as his brother was crossing on his bicycle, a car came roaring over a nearby hill, and he was run over and killed. Roger said, later my father picked up the mangled, twisted bike. I heard him sob out loud for the first time in my life. He carried it to the barn and placed it in a spot we seldom used. Father's terrible sorrow eased with the passing of time, but for many years, whenever he saw that bike, tears began streaming down his face. Since then, I have often prayed, Lord, keep the memory of your death that fresh to me. Every time I partake of your memorial supper, may my heart be stirred as if it occurred only yesterday. Never let the communion service become a mere formality, but always a tender and touching experience. I trust that as the body of Christ here at Chesley Community Church, I trust that as we observe communion today together, it will not be some sort of obligatory routine of Christianity, but that it will always be a tender and touching experience. For our communion reading today, I'm using Peterson's paraphrase of Isaiah 53. Who believes what we have seen and heard? Who would have thought God's saving power would look like this? The servant grew up before God, a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant in a parched field. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. He was looked down on and passed over, a man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him. We thought he was scum, but the fact is it was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures. But it was our sins that did this to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment, and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We're all like sheep who have wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way. And God has piled all of our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him. He was beaten. He was tortured. But he didn't say a word. Like a lamb taken to be slaughtered and a sheep to be sheared, he took it all in silence. Justice miscarried, and he was led off. And did anyone really know what was happening? He died without a single thought for his own welfare, beaten bloody for the sins of my people. They buried him with the wicked, threw him in a grave with a rich man. And even though he'd never hurt a soul or said one word that wasn't true, still it was what God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. The plan was that he give himself as an offering for sin so that he'd see his life come from it. Life, life, and more life. And God's plan will deeply prosper through him. Out of that terrible travail of soul, we'll see that it's worth it and be glad he did it. Through what he experienced, my righteous one, my servant, will make many righteous ones as he himself carries the burden of their sins. He did it for us, folks. He did it for us. Our church is a church which celebrates an open communion. You do not have to be a member of our church. simply ask that you be born again by the Spirit of God, that you're doing your best to live for Him. That you know Jesus as your personal Savior, and you view yourself as a disciple who needs to be engaged in missionary cause. We ask also that you carefully consider Paul's caution to make sure that we cleanse our hearts. We allow the Holy Spirit to search us, that we're respectful of the seriousness of communion, that we lay our souls bare before the Holy Spirit and allow Him to check us, to challenge us about things that need to be changed before we partake of